Good morning. This morning, we have the privilege to come to the Lord's Supper table as his family. And we're asking you today to approach the table in four specific ways and to use the quiet time that will be available to you. No matter where you are today, our prayer would be that at least one of these approaches would be meaningful and productive for you. There'll be a time where you will have the opportunity to look back and remember what has been done for you and what your value is in God's eyes. There will also be a time for you to look forward and realize that the crucial battle has already been fought and won, and victory is assured, even though the wars are not quite over yet. You'll also be able to look outward and realize that you're not alone in this Christian walk, that you have brothers and sisters all around you who love you deeply and are walking with you in this life. Or you can approach the table inwardly, and that's what I'm going to invite you to do right now. I'm inviting you to bring all that you know of yourself to Christ. The Bible tells us that we need to take a good long look at what's going on in our hearts when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:28. You know, in Corinth, this act of communion with the Lord had become thoughtless and even selfish as a church ritual. Their minds had clearly shifted from Christ's sacrifice and had wandered elsewhere, and we cannot let that happen to us. Family, we must remain mentally engaged when we partake of these elements because they've been ordained to soberly remind us of the high cost of God's forgiveness. Eating and drinking them vividly depicts our union and solidarity with Christ as our Savior, Lord, and source of spiritual life. Right now, I'd like you to take a moment to examine yourself, to ensure that your relationship with Christ is authentic and genuine, not only recalling the inauguration of your relationship with Christ, but also seeking to discover if there's any unconfessed sin impeding your current relationship with him. There are four questions that will be projected behind me, and you'll also find these questions in your worship folder. I'd like you to, in quiet and solitude, to take the next 2 to 3 minutes to examine yourself before you come to the table, to confess and renew your spirit with your Heavenly Father. Father God, create in us a clean heart. We don't come to your table perfect. That's certainly not. I think no one in here would think that. But Father, I would also ask that for anyone who feels that they're so far away from you this morning that they could not take communion, remind them, Father, that we come not because of anything that we've done or didn't do. We come because of your Son's sacrifice. And all we have to do is receive that. Sometimes we have to receive that daily. Give us humble hearts so that we can see ourselves appropriately. And if there is anything that is in us that you would want to fix that you will. And we thank you for that. And we say this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Did it ever occur to you that it was through eating that we humans got ourselves into the kind of predicaments that we find ourselves struggling with in our world today? For a person who likes to eat, I don't like to think about that. But it was the first man and the first woman who ate of the tree that was forbidden, and immediately they were confronted with distance, dysfunction, and disunity. And then when their first kids came along, it only exacerbated. There was sibling rivalry right from the beginning, and one of them ended up killing the other. And then it spread to tribes, and then it spread to nations, and thus we have all the destruction and the difficulty that we find ourselves in our world that we live in. How like God to provide the solution to our dilemma through bringing a sacrifice into our world through his Son Jesus. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have reconciliation with God. And we also have reconciliation with each other. And so God caps the whole thing off by giving us another opportunity to eat. We take of the fruit that comes from the ground that we have struggled to bring forth, and from the vine, and we remember what he did through that sacrifice. It was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil that put a wedge between us, and it's the bread of his body and the wine of his blood that now draws us back together. I have a friend who for a long time, and he may still do this, I don't know, I haven't seen him in a while, who every day in his personal devotional time would serve himself communion. And I would wonder, is that okay? And as I read scripture, I don't really see any reason to say that's not okay. But also as I read scripture, every time we come across the Lord's table, it's always in the context of community. It's not really portrayed as a private thing. Daily, he would remind himself, as we just did a few minutes ago under Paula's direction, of the fact that Christ came so that we could experience forgiveness and we could be honest about our sins and be cleansed. But to truly experience the Lord's table the way Jesus intended it to be experienced, we have to do it collectively. Writing to the Corinthians, and Pastor Paula mentioned Paul's writings to that church, when they would celebrate the Lord's table, they brought division into the experience. And the division that was there was between those who had means and those who did not have means. And they made it a feast where the wealthy would eat well and the poor would eat meagerly. And Paul would say to them, now when you come together, which indicates again that communion is something that you do together, you're not to do it that way. You do have places in your own home where you can go and eat. It's not about eating, really. It's about being together. And he would gave them then instructions on how they would come together in order to do this in a way that would honor the Lord and preserve the purpose of why Jesus instituted his table. The cross and then the table are to draw together those who were once apart, those who would find flashpoints because of the distinctions between them, and he would bring diverse people together so that they could be in one place experiencing one common bond, which is in the Lord Jesus. When we come to partake of Christ's body and blood, we come as males and females. We come as young and old. We come as rich, and a few of us, and poor. We come with various skin tones and colors and ethnic backgrounds, and I'm so glad to be in a church that's like that. All of those things form an identity that we don't want to discard, but the overarching identity at this table is not about those things. The overarching identity is our relationship with Jesus. As we look around this room, as we look across the table, let's find someone else who's different from us, and that's not hard to do here. I want you to stand, and I want you to find someone you don't know very well, maybe not at all, and I want you to connect with them. Let's stand and let's do this quickly. And I want you to tell in a minute your story. I'm going to give each of you a minute, two of you to talk. And you include kind of where the journey with Christ began.
How much does God love you? We sang about it. It's beautiful about how much God loves us and what God desires of us. Let me ask you a very simple question. How many have something in your past that you regret? I hope every hand's up. God says this: I want you to be rid of that. And a part of that is why we're here today. We're here to, in a time of communion, of the Lord's Supper, we're here to look back a little bit. We're here to pause before we come to the table, to prepare our hearts by looking back. First, looking back to where we were once, to a sinful and hopeless state we were once in. Paul says in Ephesians 2, remember at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. When we come to the Lord's table, it's constructive to look back to where we were before the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus was ours. As we come to the Lord's table today, we pause to look backward to that evening of that first Lord's Supper when Jesus said, "This bread represents his body broken for us. This juice represents his blood spilled for us." He said, do this in remembrance, looking back of me, back to thinking about Jesus who was without sin, Jesus who was falsely accused, Jesus who was arrested and tried and mocked and brutally beaten and then crucified on a cruel cross, back to those excruciating hours when Jesus died on that cruel cross, alone, bearing our sins. Look back and think of that. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Look back to those last moments when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and breathed his last. As we come to the Lord's table today, we pause to look back to the time when we each, if you've come to Christ, sat before that cross of Jesus and prayed for forgiveness of our sins. And to remember what a great sacrifice and cost it was for God to love us that much. To the releasing statement of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he gives a list. And then he adds, in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Back to how releasing it was when we first experienced true and complete forgiveness. Do you remember? Think back. We pause now to also look back to the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a releasing statement also in Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is gone. The new has come. Amen? It has come. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we pause to look back, to learn from our mistakes, yes, but not to let them hold us back any longer. It says in Philippians 3:13-14, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 4, Paul says, blessed or happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the one whose sins the Lord will never count against them. They're gone. Amen. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Do you believe that Jesus bore the full punishment for those sins? Then what response should a Christian have as they look back at what Jesus did on that cross to those sins? There should be a joyful and a grateful heart. Because of the loving gift of the body and the blood of Christ, your sins are forgiven and you have a new life and a future in Christ. Your past has not destroyed you, defeated you, or defined you. The past can't hurt you anymore, not unless you let it, and you shouldn't. God says, stop it. Look back at what it took to pay and buy that for you. When you're driving a vehicle down the road, you don't focus on the rearview mirror all the time or you're going to wreck. No, you look through that big windshield in front of you. And that's how God wants us to live our lives. Yes, glance back to where you were, but also what God did about it for you. And all He did so you could be forgiven. And then because of God's forgiveness in Christ before you is a big, clear windshield of life with Him ahead of you. Rejoice, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Reflect on the past, on looking back, but rejoicing in what it has done as we come to the table and we think about what it has done for our future with Jesus now and forever. And all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to this, thy table, we think about, Lord, what it means to you as well as to us. The great, just the indescribable gift that it represents. And Lord, we thank you that you challenged us to do this as often as we would in remembrance of what you've done for us. We ask you to consecrate in a very special way these symbols of your love for us, this broken bread that symbolizes your broken body, this juice that represents your spilled blood that cleanses us from our sins. Use these elements, Lord, to restore in us a renewed passion and love for you and a thankfulness that we can forget our past and look forward to our future with you. We ask you, Lord, to be with us now as we partake of these elements and be blessed by our hearts as we partake in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I trust that you are feeling as blessed and are gaining fresh insights into the celebration of the supper as I am today. Thank you to all for your spirit of participation and leadership today. I want to read a few verses for us as we come to the closing perspective today. Having looked inward, outward, and back, now we look forward. These are the verses from Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29, after they had taken the bread, this is what it reads. Then he took the cup, Jesus, that is, of course. He gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in the future," looking forward, "in my Father's kingdom." As I thought about that passage, I thought about this other one that will probably ring a bell for many of you from the scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that a great promise of God about the future, looking forward? This morning as I drove to church, I was listening to the radio. I heard an interview with a soldier who had been a prisoner of war during World War II. And he was a participant yesterday in a celebration in New York City, gave people a chance to say again, "Thank you for your service," a beautiful thing. As he talked about his story, what occurred to me, of course, is that we live in a very similar situation to what he was in. You see, after the invasion of D-Day, all of the military strategists had the realization, including the German ones, by the way, that the war was over. I mean, a few days after D-Day, when the Allies had established a protected beachhead, a foothold in Europe, it was clear what was going to happen. The Germans were outmanned, they were outgunned. Everybody knew what would eventually happen. Victory was there, kind of. But there was a lot of fighting still to be done. What we call living between D-Day and, do you remember this one, VE Day. For those of you who are a little young, that stood for Victory in Europe Day. It was decided how it was going to go, but it wasn't over until it was over. Now, did you know that Christian theologians have a way of saying this? They call it the already, but not yet, of the Christian faith. The war was won on the cross. Christ's power over death is demonstrated by coming out and leaving that tomb empty. We have within us as God's people the life of Christ living within, and victory is ours already, but not yet. We kind of live in both of those worlds at this moment. The battles are not all done. Would I be correct in assuming there are some baseball fans in the room? Now, those of you who are pulling for the Nationals, congratulations, they're still in it. Those of you who are Orioles, well, you're here in church praying for them. They might yet pull it out. Who knows? There was a former manager. His name was Alvin Dark. He was a player and then became a manager. Here's what he said about relief pitchers. He said, "There is no such thing as taking a pitcher out. There is only bringing another pitcher in." In other words, he said, when we bring in a relief pitcher, we can't waste our time worrying about the past where we failed. The bad pitchers, the walked runners, the mistakes and the errors. Instead, we must from this point forward focus on the next pitch, on what's going to happen next. And this is crucial not only to sports life, but it's crucial for spiritual living. As God's children, forgiveness is ours. Victory is ours. We can put yesterday's failures behind us and move forward with God. Now, as we come to take the cup, just a couple of quick thoughts about what it means to look forward. Jesus said in those words we read, he said, I will not partake of this fruit of the vine again until we're all together in the kingdom of God. Some of us look forward to that day. I mean, we look at the world we live in now spinning out of control. We see what's currently happening in Syria and Europe. All you have to say is the photo of the dead child on the beach, and it just rips your heart out. Those of us who are believers and know the Word of God, we know the book of Revelation. We know it's going to get a lot worse before it all gets better. We're burdened for our world. We're burdened for our country. It's complicated, this world, and there are a lot of moving parts. And then, as we seek to be God's faithful people in these days, here we have two congregations in the midst of a conversation about becoming one. And it feels complicated, and it feels like there are a lot of moving parts. But here's how simple Jesus made it. When he prayed for you and he prayed for me, he was preparing to send the Holy Spirit, and this is the conversation as the scripture records it. He's talking to the Father, and Jesus says, "Father, I will remain in this world no longer, but they," you know who that is, right? Usans. "They are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." You know, I thought about having you turn to each other today and share from which congregation you come. I am from SOH. I am from FBCG. And then I would like for you to think, I'm going to have you repeat these words, "But it doesn't matter really. Jesus matters." And I'll tell you this, friends, when we are clear on that, we are ready to move forward with God. And the future may intimidate us a bit at times, with all its complexity, but hear the words of our wise president, Abraham Lincoln, who said, "The best thing about the future is that it only comes one day at a time." We don't have to solve everything up front. Most dreams appear almost impossible when you look at them in their entirety. But you don't need to make them happen overnight. You need to live for today with God in this present moment as God's people. Today we receive the cup, and today we celebrate that we are already the people of God. We are not yet all that we shall be. But one day, we shall see him as he is. We will be like him, and we will be with him. We are becoming one already. Not yet are we a finished work. So I'm inviting us all as the people of God, desiring to be one as Jesus prayed to his Father, that we come to the table, and in a prophetic act, we receive the cup, reminding us all that we are God's people. And as it is passed, we're going to sing together, and then we'll close by taking the cup together.